prayer over this and a lot of research over this, looking at all sides of the argument and everything. And so, you know, we may not know some of this stuff until Jesus returns, but this is the best that I feel that I've heard from God on these things. So today we're going to look at some evidences for the rapture that we don't always see in the scripture. Some people believe in the rapture, some people don't. That's okay. But there are overlooked passages in the Bible that possibly teach the rapture as fact. And so I'm going to present those to you guys today and see what you guys take from this. Now here's the thing. You won't find the word rapture in our English translations of the Bible. You won't find the word Trinity in our Bibles. You won't find the word dinosaur in our Bibles. But they're all plainly taught in the scriptures. Is this off? Do I need to turn this on? Is it okay? Thank you. So just for reference, okay, the word refrigerator is not in the Bible, or light bulb, or a computer, or a telephone, but they all exist, just as does the rapture and the Trinity and dinosaurs. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at a well-known belief, the rapture of the church, and combine it with a well-known story that's told by three of the gospel writers, the transfiguration of Jesus. The word transfiguration means a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful and spiritual state. So what happened is, most of you guys know the story. They went up on the mountain, we'll get into that, and Jesus was transfigured. They saw him in his holiness. They saw him as he really was. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give the account. John does not, and a lot of Bible writers say that John doesn't mention the account, but that's not true. One of the most well-known verses in John is John 1:14, which concludes John 1:1-2. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's only one circumstance during the life of the disciples where they beheld Jesus in all his glory, and that was the transfiguration. It wasn't at his death, it wasn't at his resurrection, it wasn't at his ascension. The only time they beheld Jesus in all his glory was at the transfiguration. And here he's telling us the Word became flesh, Jesus, and we saw him in all his holiness. So John here is referring to what he witnessed at the transfiguration. As always, to get the complete story of what's going on here, you guys know I always do this. We're going to go backwards before we go forward here just a little bit. And you have to keep in mind, as we always say, there were no chapters and verses in the Bible. Okay, the Bible itself is, in its current form, is about 2,000 years old. Chapters and verses didn't come into play until about 464 years ago. So it wasn't written like that. It's one continuous story. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 16, 28. This is the last verse in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus is talking here. He's talking to his 12 disciples. He's saying, some of you who are standing right here, right now, are not going to die until you see me in all my holiness. Now, we know that those guys died, so what is Jesus talking about? We need to establish who Jesus is specifically talking to here. For instance, when Jesus was asked the question, what is going to be the sign that your return is imminent? And he said, when the generation that sees the fig tree reborn, which most Bible scholars think is Israel, the generation that sees that happen won't all pass away until I return. And so Jesus was talking future tense when he gave that doxology, when he talked about those things. But here in this verse, it's not like that. He's talking to these specific people at this specific time, and he's saying, some of you guys right here in Alexandria Baptist Church aren't going to die until you see me come back in all my glory. And that's what he's saying to these guys. So who's Jesus talking to? We can prove it. Back to Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this verse begins the story that we're going to talk about today, and it continues through Matthew chapter 17, verse 13. One long continuous story. Okay, so at the beginning of the story, we establish who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his closest friends, his 12 disciples, these specific men are going to see Jesus, some of them, in his heavenly glory. So we're going to take out the chapter separation and put two verses, the last chapter verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17, and put them together in one big thing. And here's what it says. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, it's like reading a novel, okay? You ladies, I know I like to read fiction novels. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So this is how it read without chapter and verse separation. Easy, right? Jesus tells his 12 friends that some of you will see him in his heavenly glory. Then he takes three of them up on a mountain by themselves. There is many thoughts onto why Jesus chose Peter, James, and John as there are pastors in the world. Okay, everybody has their own opinion on this. Why these three? Most people say it's because they were Jesus' three closest friends. And that may be. They're separated many times in the scriptures. These three are called out separately from the others. So that may be. David Guzik says it's possibly because they were the three most likely to get into trouble. Might be. Kind of far-fetched, I think. But here's the correct answer. He had to. He had to take three people with him. Because listen, everything in the Old Testament law is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is still following the law. Deuteronomy 19:15b says this. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So Jesus had to take two or three people with him to establish the transfiguration as a fact. If you didn't have two or three witnesses, for instance, if somebody broke into Jason's house, which I wouldn't advise, he's a pretty big guy, but if somebody broke into Jason's house, if Jason was the only witness, it wouldn't stand up in court. You had to have two people testifying to the same thing. And so Jesus took these guys up there because he had to keep following the law. The traditional place of the transfiguration is Mount Tabor. But Tabor is a little more. We were over in Israel not too long ago. Scott was over. Mount Tabor is not a very big place. It's less than 2,000 feet high in elevation. It's most likely that this is Mount Hermon was the spot. Mount Hermon is about five times taller than Mount Tabor, and Jesus clearly said they went up on a high mountain by themselves. Matthew 17:2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. First slide, please, Zach. I guess it's next slide for you. I separate them into verses and slides. Thanks, brother. This is a painting by one of the world's most famous artists, Raphael. What's wrong with it? It's not an accurate description. What's wrong with it? There's more than three people there. The verse clearly says, and they were led up on a mountain by themselves. Okay, so this isn't biblically accurate. Good call, Mrs. Potts. We need to understand this too, guys, okay? Here's the thing with Jesus when he was transfigured. He did not reflect light. It's not like the moon. I hope you guys are aware of this, but the moon is just a big gray rock. It doesn't put off any light of itself. It reflects the light from the sun. The sun hits it, it bounces off, and that's what we see at night, okay? Which gives you an idea of how bright the sun is. But that's not what's happening here. Jesus is not reflecting light off of himself. The radiant light that the three witnesses saw came from within Jesus, not from without. It was Christ in all his heavenly glory. And some of his disciples witnessed Jesus here, just like Jesus said they would in Matthew 16:28. Can you bring up the next painting, please, Zach? This one's not accurate either. Why not? Where's the light coming from? It's coming from up here in heaven, shining down on Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Okay, that's not accurate. Okay, the light did not fall upon Jesus. The light came from Jesus. Next slide, please, Zach. This one's the most accurate. You see, Jesus is radiating the light himself, and the light is reaching out to those around him. So this is the most accurate portrayal of what's going on at the transfiguration. The light is emanating from inside of Christ. Matthew 17:3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, the disciples, talking with him, Jesus. Unlike other stories, or some stories where it's left to the imagination, exactly what they were talking about, like and Scott and I have talked about this, and others, when Jesus was writing the handwriting in the sand when they accused the woman caught in adultery. We don't know for certain what Jesus was writing. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible does tell us what they were talking about here. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. This is a continuation in Luke, okay? So Moses and Elijah appeared to him, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which was he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word decease here is exodus, not exodus, exodus. It has two meanings in the Bible. One is exodus, like in the Bible, a going out, okay, which is what they did. They left Egypt and they 40 years later found themselves in the promised land. Okay, but that's not how the word's used here. The word also means death. And that's what they're talking about here. They're talking about Jesus' upcoming death. Maybe they're encouraging Jesus. We're not told why. But they showed up, Moses and Elijah, to talk to Jesus about his upcoming crucifixion. From here, there are as many theories as there are pastors, once again, of who's represented by Moses and Elijah. Some people think this points ahead excuse me, to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. This takes place during the tribulation period, of course. And once again, here opinions are varied. Is this the first 3.5 years or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period? You can make an argument for either. I personally think it takes place during the first 3.5 years. Otherwise, they would still be prophesying when Jesus returned, and we don't see that happening. We see them being caught up to heaven before that point. Here's the other reason I think this is going on during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Because at that point, when the witnesses are called up to heaven, they're killed. Okay, they prophesy for 3.5 years. They're killed. Their bodies lie in the streets for 3 days. God rises them up and calls them up to heaven. From that point on, humans are no longer shown to have a chance to get saved. That last 3.5 years, you had your chance, you blew it. Now God's wrath is coming to the earth. So that's the last point. When this happens, that's the last point that humans have, biblically, to get saved. So some people believe the transfiguration story points to these two witnesses in Revelation. The Bible doesn't tell us who the two witnesses are, but certainly one of them will be Elijah. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So one of the two witnesses in Revelation is most likely Elijah. Now, a lot of people think, because they thought John the Baptist was Elijah, a lot of people thought that this is referring to that. But it's not. Look at the wording. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the day when Jesus descends from heaven, takes Satan, well, the angel takes Satan, throws him in the bottomless pit, and locks him up for 1,000 years. That's the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, so we're obviously not talking about John the Baptist here, but some future event. So back to the transfiguration. We know here that the two appearing are Moses and Elijah. Most people believe that Moses and Elijah point to the law and the prophets, the prophecies concerning Christ. So the law is represented by Moses, he was the lawgiver, and pointed to Jesus. The law points to Jesus. And the prophecies, Elijah was a prophet, which were fulfilled in Jesus. So we have the whole Old Testament being fulfilled right here. Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets. It's very possible, even probable. But there's a third possibility. Moses and Elijah may point to the rapture. And here's how we get that. Moses died in the wilderness. Moses represents all the people that you love who have died before you. And Jesus is taken to heaven if they're saved. So Moses represents those people. Elijah never died. Elijah was taken straight to heaven. event we call the rapture. So Moses represents those who have already died and gone to heaven, and Elijah represents those of us who are left and will be taken up in the rapture, still alive. Whatever the case here, they could represent the dead Moses in the rapture and Elijah. But there's still another possibility of what is being represented here. There's so much in each verse of Scripture. This was one verse of Scripture, but there's so much tied up in this. Peter, as Peter does, puts his foot in the mouth, makes a rash and illogical statement. And it's important to follow how this happens, okay, and why God does what he does here. Matthew 17:4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now look, Peter's not part of the conversation here. He injects himself into the conversation. It's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, tents, dwelling places. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So what Peter is doing here, we talked about this a few weeks ago first, Peter wants to make three permanent housing places for these guys. He thinks that Moses and Elijah are coming back to earth and they're going to need a place to live. And so Peter wants to make houses for them, build tabernacles. So you need to note carefully what happens next here. Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, in mid-sentence, Peter hasn't finished his thought, God cuts him off. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice, we're talking about Peter, James, and John here. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, and who I am well pleased, hear him. Note that God cuts him off again in mid-sentence. He did this because Peter was making Elijah and Moses equal with Jesus. He was saying, hey, Jesus, how about if I build a house for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah? He was making them all equal. God wasn't going to have any of that. As an aside here, this is important too, guys. Seeing Jesus was not enough. God didn't say, pay attention to what he does. Look at him, report what you're seeing. Listen, God said, listen to him. Hear what he's saying. How do we hear him today? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does that mean? It means go to church. It means faith comes from hearing somebody preach the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Okay, these aren't my words, those are God's words. Okay? I appreciate you guys. You guys, most of you guys are always here, and I appreciate that. But that's a biblical command from God. The only way you can grow in your faith is to go hear somebody preach the word. That's it. Remember earlier we said that Moses and Elijah could represent the law and the prophecies. So let's put that together. Peter here tries to equate the old with the new. The Old Testament with the New Testament. In other words, Peter here, hey, let's make a dwelling place for you, Jesus, and for Moses and Elijah. He tries to make it all equal. Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? God cuts him off. Says, that's not how it is. It's not how it is anymore, Peter. And if you go back to Acts and read this story, you'll see that Peter wants to teach people in the church that they have to live by the Old Testament until Paul comes along and tells him, no, you shouldn't be teaching them that. So here that's what Peter's doing. God the Father cuts him out off. And here's what he says, in essence. Listen, grace, Jesus, is superior in every way to the law represented by Moses and to the prophecies represented by Elijah. Jesus is greater than those things. Those things pointed to Jesus, but they're not equal with Jesus. The idea of the law and the prophecies was to point you to Jesus and to prove who Jesus is. That was the point of the prophecies. Listen, Jesus didn't come to perform miracles. It's not the reason Jesus came. Okay, we'll get into that in a second. Let's play this out. Matthew 17:6-7. And when the disciples heard it, They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." Now, we've said this before, there are a lot of people, the vast majority of people, according to Scripture. Wide is the road and many that find it, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Okay, vast, a whole bunch of people. Narrow, not so many. Okay? Most people think this about God. And what's the proverb say? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, you want to know what's going on in this country and in this world? Nobody fears God anymore. And the word fear here doesn't mean to respect him. It means to be deathly afraid of God, what he can do. And when he comes back, people are going to wish they'd got right with Christ. Okay, this is coming. Okay? So, people don't fear God anymore. And yeah, I lost my train of thought. See, if I don't write it down, it's gone. Anyway, people don't fear God, and that's what's going on here. But people point their finger or say, "I'm just going to point my finger at Jesus and tell it like it is." Look, these are Jesus' three closest friends. And all they did was hear God the Father's voice. They didn't see him. They weren't standing before him in judgment. They simply heard his voice. And they fell on their faces, absolutely terrified to be in the presence of God. Listen, nobody on Judgment Day is going to tell God anything. God's going to be doing the talking. Actually, Christ, all judgment on heaven and earth has been given to the Son. And he's going to tell them exactly what it is. And we were talking about this, was it Bible study on Wednesday, that when people come into the presence of Jesus, he's going to be the one calling the shots. And I think it was Mike and I taking a ride, and they're going to know with absolute clarity, why they're getting into heaven or why they're being sentenced to hell. There's not going to be any bargaining. There's not going to be any questioning. Each person will know why they're going where they're going. So here we see his three closest friends, and they're absolutely terrified by just the voice of God the Father. Matthew 17:8. And when they looked up, so voice comes from heaven. Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah. They fall on their faces. God talks, and they look up. Moses and Elijah are gone, and they see only Jesus. So here's the thing. Here we see Jesus' three closest friends, and they're terrified, and they fall on their face, and they look up. And Elijah and Moses are gone. So putting this all together, what do we see here at the Transfiguration? And remember, Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody about this until I rise from the dead. Okay? There's a reason for that. The reason is because they're still under the law until Jesus rises from the dead. Okay, don't tell anybody. Putting this all together, the Old Testament law, which pointed to Jesus, represented by Moses, is gone. The Old Testament prophecies pointing to Jesus and represented by Elijah is gone. All that's left is Jesus. All that's left is Jesus. All we need is Christ. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus alone, Jesus with nothing added to it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Mike's favorite verse. It's Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus a whole bunch of stuff like the Catholics would have us believe. Or Jesus but knocking on doors like the Mormons would have us believe, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not that. It's Jesus alone that gets us into heaven. Listen, that also means it's not our works. We cannot get to heaven by the things we do. There's only one way to get to heaven. Listen, you can sing in the choir, preach behind the pulpit, we've said this before, teach Sunday school class, work with the kids at BYF, you can come in here and clean the carpets, you can change the light bulbs in the ceiling, you can teach Bible studies, you can feed the homeless, you can read your Bible every day of your life, you can get down on your knees and pray every day in your life. None of those things is going to get you into heaven. None of them. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's it. It's what it says. So putting it together again, we see that at the end, Jesus is alone. And then at the end, a curious statement, and we touched on it. Matthew 17:9. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Jesus shows them this miraculous event and then tells them, keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone. Listen, the whole 3 years of Jesus' ministry, up until that last 1 week, the first 3 years, Jesus went out of his way to keep his ministry quiet until that last week. Why would he do that? Listen, he did that when he healed the man on the Sabbath. I didn't tell anybody. He did that when he cleansed the leper, when he restored a man's sight. Don't tell anybody. I don't need a bunch of people running around trying to make me king yet. Keep it secret. Okay? Listen, we said this. Jesus did not come to earth to perform miracles. That's not why he came. Okay? He went out of his way to keep his ministry secret for those 3.5 years. So, why? Some people say he didn't want the crowds to take him by force and to make him king before his time. But they tried that in other passages in Scripture. They tried to take him by force, and he probably blinded them. He supernaturally just walked through the midst of them and went on his way. So that couldn't have been the reason. So what was the purpose of the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry? Leah, you want to play music? She's like, Albert, you want to play music? You don't have to. We're just at that portion of the sermon. So let's bring this together. First, the last passage about the transfiguration in the Bible. Okay, it's not just in the three gospel accounts. 2 Peter 1:16-17. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. Or we didn't make this stuff up. Okay? This isn't a fiction book. This isn't a Stephen King novel. Okay, this is true. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of what? Of his glory. There was only one time in the Scriptures where they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory. And that's when he was transfigured on the mountain. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So Peter leaves us with no doubt that he is talking about the transfiguration here. Okay, we didn't make this up. We were witnesses of his majesty. And while we were witnessing that, we heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So there's no doubt what Peter's talking about here. We're on the transfiguration of Christ. So how do we know this isn't talking about John the Baptist in the baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River? Because the same thing, right? Voice from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Same thing happened there. How do we know this is referring to the transfiguration? Because the next verse, 2 Peter 1:18. And we, did I give you this? I might not have given you this, Zach. "And we ourselves heard of this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Where was Jesus during the transfiguration? Up on mountain. Where was Jesus when he was baptized? Down on the Jordan River. Okay, so there's no doubt what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the transfiguration. Here's the things, guys. The miracles and the teachings, they were to prove that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They were to prove that Jesus was God. They were to prove to the Old Testament Jews, those who followed the Old Testament, that Jesus is the one that the prophecies pointed to. They were to prove that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the thing. Why Jesus tried to keep that quiet during his first 3 years. Listen, this is where we come in. Okay? Because it wasn't Jesus' job to spread Jesus' message. It was his disciples' job to spread his message. And he wanted them, they walked around with him for 3 years, and they saw him perform the miracles, and they heard the teachings, and they saw him feeding the thousands of people and everything. All that was to verify that he was who he was telling them he was, so that when he died and went to heaven, they could then be his witnesses out into the world and start the church. The first 3 years were about the beginning of the church. Listen, it's the same with us today. It's not Jesus' job to make Jesus known. It's our job to make Jesus known. What are you guys doing? The mission has never changed. It is the same for everyone who claims Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our job, listen, otherwise you get saved and you get right to heaven. What is the purpose of being here after you've already gotten saved? With all the misery and all the pain and all the hurt and all the heartache, the work, going to a job you hate day after day, why would God leave you here? Because he has a job for us to do, you and me. And that job is to bring other people to heaven. And that job is to tell other people about Jesus. And that job, just like it was for his original 12 disciples, is to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Okay? Listen, he's coming back, but he's not coming back to go throughout the regions, go into all the churches and try to convince people that he's real. It's not what's going to happen when he comes back. He's coming back for those who are his. And it's our job, not Christ's, to make him known. It's our job to spread his truth, to share his love. It is our job to point souls to the cross. It's our job. The last note from David Guzik. My wife's laughing. Was that your iPad? What was it? Was that you? Come on, Rachel. Last note from Guzik. The real miracle of the transfiguration was not that Jesus appeared in all his glory. The real miracle is that Jesus was able to veil that glory for 33 years as he lived on earth as a human. That was the real miracle. Jesus never stopped being God. Okay? He has stopped being human, but he hasn't stopped being able to identify with us as humans. So, does the transfiguration point to the rapture? Maybe. Does it point to the end of the law and the prophecies? Maybe. But one thing we do know, he is coming back. And we live in a time, listen, Jesus says, in the last days before I come back, you're going to have all the scoffers in the world and look around the world, and they're going to say, you Christians are a bunch of nut jobs. You've been saying Jesus is going to come back for 2,000 years. Where's he at? Where's he at? And Jesus says that's what's going to happen right before he comes back. And Jesus said this, I am going to come in a day and an hour when you do not expect me. In other words, you're going about doing your things. Your life is going about normally. You're sitting down to dinner at Texas Roadhouse and Veronica's leading you to your seat, or you're getting married, or you're grocery shopping. You're waiting at the starting line for a 400-meter dash. You're driving your car to work, and you're trying to decide with your spouse what you're going to have for dinner that night. Your kids are getting ready for school. You're tucking your kids in for bed at night. Jesus says, that's when I'm coming back. There's not going to be any big announcement that I'm coming back. Life's going to be going on just plain and normal, and then I'm going to come back. And Jesus says, you better be ready when I come back, because that's the only chance you're getting. So we need to make a decision now. Listen, I don't know anybody's state in this room. I don't know where you stand with Jesus. That's between you and God. But listen, I guarantee you, you know where you stand with Jesus. Because if you're not saved, he's going to have that gnawing inside of you. Because he wants you to get right with him. It's not to punish you. It's so that you will get right with him. One chance. That chance is now, today. If anybody has any doubts about their salvation, that if Jesus came before we're done with this next statement, and he might, it could be any instant. If anybody has any doubts that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior, and that they'll be spending eternity in heaven, this is the time to come down here and get right with Jesus. Listen, I guarantee you, when he comes back, you're not going to care what anybody else in this room thinks about you. You're not going to care. All you're going to care about is your relationship with Jesus. And there's only two options. You're saved, you go with Jesus. You're not saved, down to the pit. Those are the only options, guys. Listen, Jesus loves you. I know this could be kind of a downer sermon, but I didn't mean for it to be a downer sermon. It's Jesus and showing the rapture. And it's Jesus and showing that he's the only way, that he's the only thing that we need to get to heaven. He's the only thing. We don't have to do anything except believe it. This is your last chance. If you want to come down and get right with Jesus, this is the time. We may not be here next week. You may not be here next week. I may not be here next week. We don't know. Listen, here's the thing. If your loved ones don't know for 100% certainty that you're saved, and if you died right now, and listen, age has nothing to do with this, okay? Our time could come any instant. If your mom and dad, your sons and daughters, your aunts, uncles, nieces, grandparents, if they don't know with absolute certainty that you're saved, this is your chance to make it right so that if something happens, they can say, yep, they were saved. Anybody want to do that? Not today? Okay. I don't know. Everybody in here might be saved. I don't know. That's between you and Jesus. But it's my job to give that invitation as a pastor. If you don't know Jesus and you don't want to come down front, I get that. I've been where you are. It takes a lot of guts, takes a lot of courage to get up out of your seat and come down front. But listen, that's not what saves you. Coming down in front of the church doesn't save you. Saying a bunch of words doesn't save you. What saves you is recognizing that you're a sinner, that you're lost and going to hell, that the only escape from that is Jesus. And then turning to Jesus and accepting his forgiveness from the cross. That's what saves you. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord. If anybody doesn't know Jesus, you can repeat after me. And again, it's not the words that save you. It's the condition of your heart and your relationship with Jesus. Dearest Heavenly Father, Father God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've transgressed your law. I know that I've blasphemed your name. I know that I've spit in your face. I know that I've stabbed you in the back. I know that nothing good dwells within me. Father God, I'm lost and on my way to a lake of fire prepared only for Satan and his demons. But I know that many will go there, God, and I don't want to be one of those people. God, I can't save myself, and I know that. And Father, I ask you, please, to hear my prayer. I ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior, to take my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Let me be a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Father, I accept on faith alone that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can save me. I believe that he is your son, that he was dead, buried, and raised to life on the third day, and he now reigns with you at your right hand. Father God, may Jesus reign in my life also from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that for the first time, please come and talk to one of us. We'll help you guys. Jesus loves you. Here's the final thing. Here's the only thing you need to know about the Bible. Here it is. Jesus loves you, period. That's what you need to know about the Bible. Jesus loves you. I love you guys.